living BC then is living under the law, which is like being prisoners and like having the guardian of the law put in charge of us. Those are his two pictures, being a prisoner and having someone else put in charge of us.
Welcome to the God-Centered Life with Josh Moody, Weekend Edition. Today's study coming from the third chapter of Galatians, verses 23 through 29. We're calling it Living in the Light of the Gospel. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church located in Wheaton, Illinois, and I'm your host, Todd Bastide. Josh, we've got another analogy coming at us as Paul differentiates between the law and the promise. And this one, easy to relate to, the law as a prison.
And maybe you feel that you are in prison and the law is around you, helping you to sense that reality. And there is release that comes through the gospel.
Let's dive in further. This is the book of Galatians, the third chapter, verses 23 through 29. Here's Josh.
Our passage this morning, as we continue our series in Paul's letter to the Galatians, is Galatians chapter 3 and verses 23 to 29. Please pray with me as we turn now to God's word. Father, may we who study your word hear it, understand, believe, and so be changed by it. For we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In retrospect, Michael Jackson, the king of pop, as he became known, not only wrote famous hit songs such as Thriller, he also sparked a good deal of controversy, didn't he? And so even rather friendly interviewers like Michael Bashir wondered as they questioned him whether this life that he was living had been impacted by his abbreviated and traumatic childhood and led him to be a lifelong Peter Pan and develop an unhealthy fixation on childhood and even children. Surely, some apparently felt, it was no accident that Jackson's massive theme park personal ranch was called Neverland, Peter Pan's home for the boy who never grew up. Well, whether that is the case or not, our passage this morning is encouraging the Galatians to live in the light of mature spiritual reality. He wants them to grow into the realization of what has already taken place with Christ's death and resurrection. Before Christ, or BC, under the law of Moses, life was a certain way in our spiritual childhood. Now, after Christ, or what our calendar traditionally calls AD, things have changed. To use a different metaphor, a seismic shift in the topography of salvation has taken place. Paul is saying the Galatians are therefore not to live BC or under Moses, but AD, that is, in the light of the coming of Jesus Christ. I was alerted more generally to the way in which we humans sometimes find it hard to catch up with the new reality when I was reading the autobiography of a former director of the FBI, a man called Louis Freeh. One of the points Freeh makes in his book, My FBI, is that in his view, at least, prior to 9/11, we lived as if the terrorist threat was not that serious, when in fact all the evidence, he apparently believed, showed that it was very much a real and present danger, in the well-known phrase. Humans, you see, seem to have the capacity to live in the past experientially, even though that past is gone. The human mind allows us to live as if things were not that are, and as if things are that are not. And Paul is saying a big change in salvation history has taken place. He's saying to the Galatians, you're no longer a child, you've grown up, then let us live like it. This is post 9/11, not pre 9/11. Don't do your accounting as if Enron never took place. Don't write reviews of Jane Austen books as if mashups like Sense and Sensibility and Sea Monsters have not been announced. Don't live under Moses, BC, but live in Christ, AD. Now, of course, this is a call for those of us who do not yet follow Jesus to enter into AD. But amazingly, even as a Christian, in a Christian community, it is possible to live in some respects as if we were still BC. Christ has come, the train had arrived, he's saying to the Galatians, but they were still leaning towards living BC, not AD, these Christians. And in fact, the counterpoint to Paul's letter to the Galatians, their resident false teachers in the churches of Galatia, seemed to think that living in the BC past was the solution to the Galatians' present spiritual problems. So the message this morning is live AD, not BC. And we're going to look at what life is like BC, and then what life is like AD. The passage, you see, is structured around this seismic shift that has taken place. If you look down with me, verse 23 to the first part of 24 is BC, and then the second half of verse 24 all the way to verse 29 is AD. First then, BC. Verses 23 to the first part of 24, then read: before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. And we'll stop there before we come to AD, the rest of the passage, in a moment. Living BC, then, is living under the law, which, Paul says, is like being prisoners and like having the guardian of the law put in charge of us. Those are his two pictures of what it is like to live BC, being a prisoner and having someone else put in charge of us.
We'll zoom in on both those pictures in just a moment, but first, I wanted to take a second to let you know that GodCenteredLife.org is designed specifically to provide resources to help you in your devotional growth. You can access past studies, you can connect with us, and you can partner with us. And in return for doing so, we have a very powerful book we would love to send your way. The web address, GodCenteredLife.org. Back into Galatians, here's Josh.
Well, the first picture is pretty familiar to modern eyes. Paul also talks of being locked up captive, which refers to the same well-known reality of being a prisoner. But having the law put in charge of us as a guardian is one of those ancient phrases which have no direct equivalent in the English language, and so it is hard for us imaginatively to get the picture. I mean, of course, being in prison is pretty bad, despite the fact, as I heard someone joke, that in prison you spend the majority of your time in an 8x10 cell, while at work you spend most of your time in a 6x8 cubicle. Of course, the difference is you can go home, but then, as someone once said to me, when they found out that I was still at boarding school as a teenager, looked at me with a twinkle in his eye and said, "Still in prison, eh?" So this other phrase adds to the sense of imprisonment in another way, relating the role of the law broadly to discipline in ancient schooling. Now, I don't usually mention the original language of the Bible. In fact, I can't remember the last time I did in the sermon, in case, someone feels that was all Greek to me. But here, I feel there's no way of really getting around it if we're to get the picture that Paul is painting. A paedagogus, that's the original, was a slave whose job it was to make sure that a schoolboy got to and from his lessons and behaved properly. A paedagogus was then a disciplinarian, usually depicted in the ancient world carrying a rod or a stick, and was capable of strict, even cruel, discipline. Once a child had grown up, a paedagogus was no longer necessary, so a paedagogus was for the childhood season of life, for school days. He was not the teacher or the tutor, but the discipline person. And the closest concept in modern life, also by no means a direct equivalent, though, that I can come up with in my mind in terms of a category rather than a word, is that of school security. School security personnel are sometimes there to provide discipline for schools. Whether they are good at it or not, I am not qualified to judge, but there you go. And at least in that regard, was similar to the harsh discipline of an ancient paedagogus, though I'm sure school security is rather more sophisticated today. To get the picture in our minds crystal clear, I think it's worth knowing that Paul uses the same word in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15. You don't need to look up, but I'll just quote it to you, where he says, "Even though you have 10,000 guardians," paedagogus, same word in the original, "in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel." The word there, whether translated guide, tutor, or guardian, is the same. And so Paul is saying, even though the Corinthian Christians have 10,000 people to discipline them, they only have him as a father to love and nurture them. And then he carries on the same picture to further clarity for us when in verse 21 of chapter 4 of Corinthians, Paul says, using the same metaphor, the same picture, a little bit further in his argument there, he says, "What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip," that is, like a paedagogus, "or in love and with a gentle spirit," that is, like a father? So being under the law, living BC, is like being in prison and like being disciplined by school security or literally a paedagogus. BC is to be in jail and whipped by your paedagogus. Well, why is living under the law like this? It is because the law tells us how we should live as well as what the penalties are for our disobedience. And we have all disobeyed, so therefore we are under its just condemnation, in prison and having the law put in charge of us. BC reality, then, is like a jailer throwing us into prison and like a paedagogus rebuking and punishing us for our misdeeds. I have a little example from the mission field of what still living BC in a Christian community can feel like. A missionary came home permanently from the mission field. And when he was asked by his pastor what had caused him to leave this particular mission, he told a strange story. He and his family liked, wait for it, peanut butter. They had had it shipped out from America for their own enjoyment. But the other families on the mission thought that this luxury was a wicked example of materialism and compromise, and judged them ever since for their decadence in enjoying peanut butter on the mission field. It got so bad that the family gave up their mission work because of peanut butter. Well, that is living in prison and under judgment, isn't it? We do it to ourselves, and then we do it to others. We whip ourselves for our imperfections and failures, making ourselves feel bad, and then with the inner turmoil boiling, we judge others for whatever we perceive to be their inadequacies. It was never meant to be thus. Living as a godly Israelite in Old Testament times was not legalistic, for salvation was always by faith, because the promise came first. But trying to live BC under Moses when Christ has arrived is legalism, for it is trying to use the law to save when it was always meant to prepare for Christ's coming. When we use the law that way, we are spiritual adults reverting to be Peter Pan in Neverland. We strain at the gnat of peanut butter while swallowing the camel of being judgmental, because we ourselves feel judged. It is not freedom, it is prison. It does not make people good, it beats them up. An AD community, on the other hand, is quite different, for then we are living in the light of the coming of Christ. So then, the second half of verse 24, to the end of the passage, tells us the law leads to Christ, and Paul goes on, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, he writes, we are no longer under the supervision, that is, pedagogus, school security, in jail as well, the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So living AD in Christ gives us a new relationship with God. And because of this new relationship to God, we have a new relationship to the law and a new relationship to each other. The mature Christian life is then relational, not legal. It is relational, not legal. Now, what does that much used phrase relationship within the Christian life mean? What does that relationship mean? It doesn't mean we have to sing what some have disparaged as Jesus is my boyfriend songs over and over again. It is the difference between having to be made to do something and doing something because you want to do it. The law convicts, controls, and delivers the righteous judgment of God against us. But in Christ, we are sons. We are in a family relationship with God now. We live freely to please God, not feeling forced to do what we do not want to do. And here Paul describes this new relationship with God that we have in Christ, and therefore our new relationship to the law and our new relationship to each other. We have a new relationship with God, Paul says, because we are justified by faith, righteous by faith. Justification was always by faith, for as verse 6 of Galatians 3 tells us, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him, or imputed, or reckoned to him, as righteousness. So in that sense, it is not new. But now that Christ has arrived, how this justification by faith, or by Christ, for the word faith is used interchangeably with Christ here, how this justification by faith operates has been revealed. The cross works backwards and forwards in history. Abraham was saved by faith through the cross, though he looked forward to it. And we are saved by faith through the cross, though we look back to it. The law tells us we deserve to die. Christ died our death. Therefore, we are saved by Christ, or justified by faith, which is the same thing. Justification by faith alone is simply another way of saying that Jesus saved you. And so we now enjoy God as our Father. We are sons, inheritors of His promised blessing fulfilled in Jesus. So the Bible does not teach the doctrine of the universal fatherhood of God, where everyone can rightly call God Father. But if we are in Christ, then God is truly our Father.
That's Josh Moody, and this is the God-Centered Life. We're going to wrap up there for today, kind of dividing this teaching in half, Josh. We've got living B.C., and then we moved right at the end into living A.D., but let's go back to B.C. There are a number of times in today's lesson where you alluded to signs, hints that we would be living B.C. What might some of those be?
So I think it's possible, even as a Christian, to get caught again in the trap of legalism. And really, that was the problem of the Galatians.
Right.
And so the Galatians were slipping back into bondage, slipping back into slavery, slipping back to being in prison. And what's that like? Well, I think that's like never believing or thinking that you're good enough, living by someone else's standards, being bound by guilt, your soul feeling dried up under a weight.
Wow.
Whereas when you're living by grace, all those things might be true. But God did it for you.
And I like that as a setup, because if you're listening and some of those resonate with you, then you're definitely going to want to join us next time, because we shift gears and we go into AD, where relationship is at the core of it. So the very last thing that we heard there from you, Josh, was God as our Father. I'm a listener who didn't have a good father. Help me understand what kind of father God is.
Yeah, and it's such an important question today, Todd, because I think many of us sense that our fathers were not what we wanted them to be, and perhaps even our mothers. So how do we have a picture of God as Father? I think part of it is I don't want this to sound self-serving, but listening to programs like the God-Centered Life or other Bible teaching programs where you get a sense of who God is from the Word. Part of it is finding human father figures who can reflect to you at least a little bit of what it's like for God to be your father. No one can replace that human father, but someone else can channel to you what that human father really should have pointed to, which is the fatherhood of God. Because after all of us who are fathers know that we're failures. And of course, there could be people listening who are fathers who feel they've terribly failed, and there's hope for you too. Because our role as fathers is to point to the fatherhood of God, and He is the Father, and we're just a pale reflection of Him.
Thank you so much for that, Josh. A quick reminder that GodCenteredLife.org has devotional resources we hope will help you grow. Included there is your opportunity to pick up a very powerful read on the topic of hell. You can get more details by going to our website, GodCenteredLife.org. Next time we get together, Ken and wanting to.
The law says you must, but we find that we cannot. Christ says, with me you can. And we find that by His Spirit we do, and we want to do.
We'll continue our look at Galatians chapter 3 when we get together next time. Check out the powerful offer available to you on our website, GodCenteredLife.org, and join us when we next gather around God's Word. Here at the God-Centered Life with Josh Moody, Weekend Edition.